Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here. We appreciate you. If you fall asleep during this, we'll understand, because it's a lot of work and it's a tiring job. Don't believe the lies that the culture has to say about mothering. You know, what God says is the way to be. You know, live the way God intended. Don't apologize for being feminine. Don't apologize for staying at home, for homeschooling. Sometimes it may feel like what's getting accomplished except keeping everybody alive. But God's using it, and it's so important. Nobody can take your place. You can't. I saw a picture that had a picture of all the people that would have to be hired to replace mom, and it was a cleaning lady and a tutor and someone to run errands and you know, nurse. And you got through the whole list, and a cook, and oh man, it would get pretty expensive. And even if you could replace it, it wouldn't. In a little bit, maybe tongue-in-cheek way, a guy dressed in a wig couldn't take your place either. They're trying. It's not working out very well. But something like that would be an example of this being disconnected from reality. And sometimes when you look at the society around us, you say, how could they be so disconnected from reality? It's like, don't they live in this same world that we do? Turn to James chapter 1. We're going to take a little look at a few verses here. And the word in there, there's a word in there that says, deceiving ourselves, and it actually is three times in this chapter. We're only going to read a section that has it twice. We're going to start in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Read to the end of the chapter. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We'll be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we see that it's pretty easy to deceive yourselves. And there's a warning there not to. And I'd like to think of it kind of in the sense of keep yourself connected to reality, because it's super easy to get disconnected from reality. Even the disciples had a problem with that, you know. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, you know? Even after he died and rose again and he's getting ready to ascend, and they still didn't understand his plan at that point. They were disconnected from reality on what greatness was. They said, let's have a little argument and see which one of us is going to be the greatest. You know, they were disconnected from reality on what was important when they said to Jesus, Jesus, look at these great buildings in the temple. And Jesus says, you know, won't be very long till not one stone will be left upon another. Gehazi wasn't very connected with reality when he thought a few dollars from Naaman was going to be better than doing what God said. And Simon the Sorcerer wasn't very connected with reality when he thought that the Holy Spirit could be purchased with money. This passage here says that there's a difference between actually laying aside the things of the world, the overflow of wickedness, and receiving God's word, receiving God, who is able to save our souls. He's able to save to the uttermost. There's a difference between that and hearing God's word, maybe intellectually agreeing with it, but not letting it transform our hearts. There's a saying I've heard in the past, and makes a pretty good point. It says when the pastor runs off with the secretary, everybody believes in living holy lives. It's just when it's about your sin that you think, oh, Christians aren't expected to overcome sin. And if you went to a lot of churches, you'd say, oh, Christians are expected to sin every day, and we won't ever overcome sin until we get to heaven. Which makes me wonder, is death your Savior or is Jesus your Savior? I've heard the question asked, if one sin, pride, got Satan kicked out of heaven, do we really think that we can hold on to one, profess Christ, say I'm a Christian, and say I'll get rid of all these, but I'm going to hold on to this one? And if that didn't work out for Satan, how's that going to work out for us? Is there a disconnect from reality when we hear about hundreds of people getting saved and nobody's life getting changed? Now, I believe hundreds of people can get saved. You know, in the book of Acts, there was stories of thousands of people getting saved. But in that case, lives were really changing to the point that the people said, the ones who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And by and large, when I hear about 100 people getting saved in America today, nobody really says that about that. Nobody really says that people have turned the world upside down have come here also. It's 100 people have got their fire insurance card or whatever. Like, and probably some of them have really gotten saved. But if it was all of them, that community would be a very different place. So if a man put on a wig and said, I'm going to be a mother, I'm going to do the job of a mother, you'd say he's disconnected from reality, right? I'd like to paint the picture here of what I'm going to call a transgender Christian. A transgender person, I didn't know what that was when I was growing up, but eventually you started going into Burger King and he'd say to your friend after you were there, he's like, was that a man or a woman? He was checking me out. You weren't sure. You really weren't sure, because people are very good at looking on the outside like they're a different gender. You know, they wear the right clothes. Maybe they have a wig, or maybe they have makeup. Maybe they take hormones to change their voice. But is that an identity, or is that reality? And is it possible that by not truly being born from above, by not truly having a heart change, by not truly being born again, by just saying, you know, I accept Jesus into my heart. No, Jesus, don't touch that area of my heart. I'll let you live in this little corner of my heart. And they're not really changed. Maybe their opinions are changed, but their life isn't changed. Is that the same thing? I think it's very, very similar to the delusion of a man saying, I can put on a dress and put on a wig and put on some makeup, maybe have some hormones and a surgery, and I can be a woman. And I think a lot of people have kind of came to that lie that I'll just change a few things. I don't smoke and drink and cuss, and I wear the right clothes to fit in my church. And yeah, I accept Jesus. I'm not against him for sure. Yeah, I must be a Christian, and I don't want to go to hell. But there's no full surrender. And I think, in a sense, there has been created a whole class of transgender Christians, if you understand the concept I'm trying to say. Christians that are trying to look the part and trying to fool themselves or fool others. Maybe they don't even know that they're trying to fool themselves and fool up. Maybe they're just fooling themselves. I mean, that passage in James says, you can look in the mirror, see what your life is really like. And then as long as you don't carry a mirror in your pocket, you're not going to see what you look like the rest of the day. But instead, we can be the ones that receive with meekness the implanted word. That's when I hear that concept, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receiving says, I'm allowing something to happen to me. And meekness says, what, no matter what. And that's the concept. That's the part of what we need when we come to God. We need to come to God with the attitude of, whatever you want, God, because you're the one who made me. You know what's best for me. We all know what we want for our own lives, or at least we think we do. Sometimes what we want is right. Sometimes it's not. But we need that attitude to receive with meekness God's word. It's very easy, I think, probably even in our churches, but definitely in a lot of churches today, to be that transgender Christian. You put on a wig, put on a mask. If your church is a suit and tie church, you put on a suit and tie. If your church says wear a t-shirt with a Bible verse on it, wear a t-shirt with a Bible verse on it. But you say, God, I'll hold you at arm's length. Put on makeup. Maybe get plastic surgery. Start hanging out with Christians, you know. You give up some sins. You might become pretty legalistic about certain things. The ones you're not afraid to give up. Become legalistic about those, but become defensive about the things that you aren't willing to give up. And you've kind of deceived yourself into thinking you're a Christian. But it's not being born again. Agrippa said to Paul there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. I might just go there. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Paul was witnessing from his testimony to Agrippa, sharing what God's heart was for Agrippa's life.
And verse 28 of chapter 26, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me." And I think a lot of times someone wants Christ, but they want their sin more. And so they give up this and they think, well, Christ, you know, if I stop swearing, Christ will be happy with that. And they feel like they're a little closer. And if I stop drinking, Christ will be happy with that, and I get a little closer. And if I stop, you know, flirting with people who aren't my spouse, I'll get a little closer. But there's something. Maybe in Agrippa's case, it was, I don't know what he would have had to do as king if he'd become a Christian. Maybe he would have had to lose some of his power. Maybe Caesar wouldn't have liked it. I don't know. I don't really know what that little thing was that kept Agrippa from going all the way, from stepping out on the water like Peter did. But he was almost there. And I think a lot of times people want Christ, they want their sin, and they get almost there, and they're almost persuaded to be a Christian. And a lot of times, some well-meaning preacher or other Christian will say, "Oh, look how far you are. You're saved. You're, you know, I see all the change." But they hadn't stepped out in faith. They hadn't received with meekness the implanted word that was able to save their soul. They hadn't been born again. To the untrained eye, they looked like they were born again. Just like to my untrained eye, that Burger King person looked like a woman. But she wasn't, or he wasn't, or however that goes nowadays. You don't want to get almost to the point of being born again, almost to the point of stepping out in the water, almost to the point of actually being a real Christian, and just stay there, untransformed, with a wig and a dress and some makeup, almost persuaded. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. I'm going to read from verse 17 into the first few verses of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 2 verse 17. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" We've done a very good job, and I think most churches have, of preaching that salvation comes through faith alone. But I think we haven't done a great job of teaching that sanctification is the same way. You know, these Galatians got saved by faith. They were born again. And then they decided, how am I going to get sanctified? I'm going to do it by trying to keep a set of rules, by trying to keep the law. And it wasn't working. They weren't getting made perfect that way. They weren't overcoming sin that way. Paul described how you could overcome sin. He said, I'm letting Christ live in me. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. You can't say that as an almost Christian. You can't say that as a transgender Christian. You can only say that if you're someone who, with meekness, has received God's implanted words, which is able to save our souls. It doesn't work. That's what Paul taught. It doesn't work to say, I'm going to get saved by faith, and I'm going to slowly thrust off sins, and God's going to wait till next year to deal with me on that one. Well, maybe he will if he hasn't. Maybe if he hasn't brought it to your attention, he will. But if God's put his finger on something, he wants it dealt with now. He wants you to let Christ live in you. True sanctification, there's nothing held back, and no sin is kept back. Everything is surrendered on the altar to God. I think often transgender Christians blame others for their sins. They might blame the way they were born, maybe the circumstances of their parents. My dad had a problem with alcohol, so I'm going to have a problem with alcohol. Or my mom had a problem with anger, so I'm going to have a problem with anger. Oftentimes, you might blame Adam and feel like if Adam hadn't done that, this world would be a better place, and I can't help but sin because Adam brought sin into this world. And I think, and oftentimes, they even blame God himself and say, well, God made me sin, you know? If God predestines everything in the world that ever happens, well, of course he's predestining sin. But that's a lie. God's given us a free will, and God's given us his word, which says he desires no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. God desires everyone to let Christ live in them and through them. He desires each of us to be born again, to be an altogether Christian, not just an almost Christian. I think Adam and Eve kind of bought into that lie too. You could say that they were transgender Christians for a while. Hopefully they weren't long term. But Eve came to, when God came to Adam, he said, well, I sinned because Eve, I'm living with Eve, and she sinned and she encouraged me to do it. And so it's somebody else's fault. And Eve said, oh God, you put this snake in the garden, and I couldn't resist listening to the snake. We all have a personal responsibility to God. Other people do influence us, but there's nobody that we're going to be able to blame when we stand on Judgment Day. If you were talking with me, having a conversation with me about your life, you could probably say, you could probably give a range of excuses, and depending on the excuses, I might think they were reasonable excuses. I don't think we really want to be, I don't think we want to be living our lives in such a way that we're planning on what excuse we're going to give God on Judgment Day. We run stories through our mind. We think about what we're going to say in future conversations with people. And if your plan for a future conversation with God on Judgment Day involves excuses, maybe even reasonable sounding excuses to yourself, I would suggest that's a bad plan. I would suggest we should think about how to live our life to receive God's word for what it says, so that we don't have to plan on what excuses we're going to give God on Judgment Day. Transgender Christians might say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, therefore the children's teeth are set on edge, which is what some people said in Ezekiel 18. But God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says, the soul that sins shall die, and the soul that turns and does what is right shall live. 1 John chapter 3, I'll read verses 7 and 8. The Apostle John writes, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, right now I don't know how many of you watched the What is a Woman documentary. I did. I enjoyed it quite a bit. But a man went around to various college professors, people on the street, and asked them what a woman was. And the gymnastics that people went through to not answer the question or to answer it in a messed up way was pretty impressive. It was pretty impressive how hard people worked to take a simple answer and come up with the wrong answer in a complicated way. Just a simple answer, simple question. What is a woman? And, you know, 3-year-olds here could answer that question. But there's people trying to deceive us about that. And I think John wrote this epistle, and there were people trying to deceive the church about this. There were people trying to, you know, the Gnostics were a cult in that day, which taught that, among other things, that special knowledge was how you were saved. It's like, if you knew the mysteries of God, then you'd be saved. And they would teach that you could sin in your flesh, but as long as you weren't sinning in your spirit, as long as you had the right heart attitude to God, you could be sinning in your flesh all you want, and you'd still be right with God. There is kind of still that mentality kicking around today. Maybe not quite as clear, but there is that mentality that as long as you accepted Jesus into your heart at one point, hey, it doesn't matter. God's gonna forgive your sins no matter what. No matter if you repent. And John says, don't let people deceive you. Don't be so foolhardy to be deceived. You know, you see somebody saying, oh yeah, that's a woman. And it's like, I haven't seen many women with that broad of shoulders. I haven't seen that many women with that square of a jaw. I don't really think that's a woman. Maybe my eyes are deceiving me. But you wouldn't let yourself be deceived on that. You wouldn't be like, oh, you're probably right. Even though it says M on the birth certificate, it probably is a woman because, yeah, that I'll just follow along with your crazy idea. Don't follow along with the crazy ideas of the world that you can be a Christian and be living in sin every day. Like, that's deception. That's what I'll say a transgender Christian is. That's not a real Christian. That's not being born again. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And God will get to work destroying the works of the devil in your life, if we receive with meekness that implanted word, which is able to save our souls. The transgender spirit is a spirit of delusion. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read 9 through 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you love the truth? Do you care about the truth enough that you're going to choose it, even if it's different from your own desires? It says some people don't love the truth. And it talks about what's going to happen to them. It says they're going to be deceived. It says God's even going to send them a delusion. That's serious. God gives you truth. He gives you the opportunity to know what is right. If you seek His face, you know, the Bible says that the path of the just is like a shining light which shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And so if you make yourself a lover of the truth, if you say, God, I'm going to do your will no matter what it costs me, God's going to show you more things. He's going to reveal more things to you, more about His will for your life, more about how you can please Him, more about how you can serve others. God's going to reveal more and more of that to you if you love the truth. But if you don't, if you reject the truth that God has given you, I mean, it says that if those who did not believe the truth, didn't love the truth, had pleasure in unrighteousness, God sends them a delusion that they're going to believe further lie. And that's why I believe that's why a lot of times people who neglect God's word in an area that they know about will soon neglect God's word in everything. If someone is ignorant or doesn't genuinely understand part of God's truth in one area, God might be patient with them forever till they die and stand before Him on judgment day. But if you know what God wants for you to do, and you just, I'll pass on that one, God. I'll take the other stuff. I'll take God's word like it's a buffet. I can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I don't like those green beans and I don't like those pickles. If you take God's word like it's a buffet like that, pretty soon you're not going to be receiving any of God's truth. And that's why when people reject a certain area, maybe you reject what God says in Genesis. When God says He created the world in 6 days. There's arguments against that. But all the arguments against that come from outside of the Bible. There's things that Christians debate about, whether it's eschatology or speaking in tongues or whatnot. But when they do that, they're debating from inside the Bible. They're all trying to understand it from what the Bible says. If you look at what the Bible teaches about creation, about how God created the world in 6 days, roughly 6,000 years ago, the only arguments against that come from outside of the Bible. God's going to be favorable to the person who receives with meekness a simple trust, God's word. But if you don't love the truth and say, God, I'll take the parts of your word, I'll take the food on the buffet that I like, and I really don't like that stuff about creation, or I don't like the stuff about, you know, God's judgment, or maybe I don't like what God says about holiness, or Maybe I don't like what God says about modesty, or maybe I don't like what God says about sharing the gospel and our responsibility to bring the gospel to the whole world. Maybe I don't like one of those things on the buffet. And you shut your heart to receiving God's truth in that area. You open yourself up to God bringing more delusion into your life. And I think we see that with the transgender movement of once you've denied one of the core tenets of reality, your gender, you're super likely to get deluded in a lot of other areas. And that same thing can happen to us if we neglect something that you know is God's will from God's word, but you say, I'm not going to submit my heart to that. You're going to get deluded just like they do. Is your Christianity the true born-again type or a transgender Christianity? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, therefore he, that is Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We serve a God. We serve Jesus Christ, who when you're struggling to obey, when you're struggling to submit to God's plan for your life, it says he always lives to make intercession for you. Jesus himself is praying for you. Jesus himself wants you to be born again. Jesus wants you to be saved to the uttermost. Not just to accept Jesus into your heart, but hold things back and become an almost Christian, become a transgender Christian. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to be saved to the uttermost. Saved from the penalty of sin, but also saved from the effect, saved from the desire. Jesus wants to transform your life. You know, in Matthew 1:21, the angel said that you would call the child to be born's name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Gender surgery isn't gonna solve someone's desire to be a member of the different gender. And a few changes without full surrender isn't gonna change our standing before God. You know, it's, are you with him? Come what will or come what may. Born again Christianity, crucified with Christ, saved from this world, set apart to Jesus, being perfected in him. And I would just like to say, young people, those who maybe haven't made a commitment to the Lord, those who haven't given your life to the Lord, when God brings conviction on you, and he probably already has, don't just become a transgender Christian. Don't just become an almost Christian. Don't just say, I'll set aside a few things, make myself look good, say the right things so that I can be accepted by my family and a part of the church. Get saved to the uttermost. Jesus wants to straighten out everything in your life. If your life is full of doubts, Jesus wants you to seek him, and he will work through those with you. If you're depressed, Jesus will give you, you know, the joy of the Lord. Jesus wants to change and fill us and give us not just an almost Christianity, but an altogether saved to the uttermost Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise that you are able to save to the uttermost those who come to you by faith. We know you care about each one. We know that you desire each one to be saved. You desired enough that you left heaven to come to the cross for it. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on our behalf, God. And we pray that you would move in the hearts of each one here, move in the hearts of our towns we live in, move in the hearts of this state, and this country, and this world. Help us to see your fullest desire for you. Help us to see that we can be set free and saved to the uttermost. I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts during the service and that you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.